Welcome to our Friday evening study. Today is July the 27th, 2012. We are continuing in our presentation regarding the theme of peace. Let us revisit John 13. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10 and verse 17. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, special emphasis on that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, special emphasis on that, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And the supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. Verse 17. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. We see here that this sacrament was introduced to the disciples at the end of the Lord's ministry. At the time when he anticipated that he would leave his disciples. Because now that the Lord is unfolding to us the meaning, just as he had promised, we likewise see its signification. We likewise understand that we're coming to a close our ministry for the church and for Davidia, as Jesus likewise 2,000 years ago was ending his ministry and ordaining his disciples. We also emphasized in prior studies and want to regather in our thoughts today, the disciples were promised to someday know the meaning of this sacrament. None have put forward any meaning other than the need to continue to participate in the ritual until the mustard seed. None have been able to draw out its significance and to show what it was applicable to. And therefore, if the disciples didn't know, then you have full assurance that the church, until the Lord unfolded the meaning, would not know either. Therefore, we're thankful that we live in this hour and in this time. Another point that resonates within us now and prepares us for the study, there's no need to wash all over. The disciples, at the inauguration of this event, have reached an outstanding position in time, one that will do well to make special note. And that position in time, by the Lord's declaration, found them clean in every whit. Peter didn't understand that he was clean. The Lord had to tell him that he was clean. And that's the same with you. When the feet washing, the sacrament, is brought to fruition, the disciples today are likewise clean in every whit. They only need their feet to be washed. We also learn here from this reading that some saints will resist cleansing. Why is it that Peter resisted? What was the genesis of his struggle? What prompted him to try to forestall the Lord's mission? It a simple tactic of the enemy that caught Peter in a trap that the Lord had to free him from. He did not want to see his Lord humiliated on his behalf. Well, Peter, like the way we are today, was used to a very stately and august presence. As the leaders of the church assembled and gathered and presented to the flock their perhaps Sabbath spiritual meal, and juxtaposing that image of spiritual leadership and seeing his Lord stripped down and washing his feet was more than Peter could bear. There's a lesson there, isn't there? We ought to understand that as the events unfold, that the work is going to unfold in the same way. And some of the lessons that will be drawn to your attention, you may presume, are too humiliating to be associated with a church to which you advance with. We have on record Peter's positive reply at the Lord's response to his objections. We have that on record to forestall us from falling into the same snag. Of course, we know that the message applies to the disciples only. And we found out that thing that we all long for, very simple concept, happiness comes with the knowledge of this ceremony, of this ordinance of humility. And happiness is nothing more than a synonym for the underlying theme that we have presented to you these past weeks, and that is peace. This is the final point of emphasis from John chapter 13 about the ordinance of humility. We learn that some lessons are self-evident and self-explanatory, straightforward and clear. The lesson of this ordinance is not. It has been concealed until this very hour. And we can praise the Lord that we have participation in this work at this time. But we must be made likewise cognizant of a very important point that we must marry with this study. And that is, we are on a path of struggle to peace. There's a long struggle for us to receive eternal peace. But when we receive it, we can rest in the assurance that we will have it, and we will have our joy and happiness, and nobody will be able to take it away from us. Moving forward, why are we called Davidians? The work that inaugurated the Davidian movement was work that we did not understand until now. We're going to find that we are called Davidians simply because we bring to fruition David's petitions and his burdens. Before speaking more to that, Let me take you to Luke chapter 24. The statement that I'm about ready to read occurred after Calvary, after the resurrection of Jesus, after the dove was commended back to the Father, and just before Jesus himself ascended to the Father. Therefore, these are words that he's speaking apart from the inspiration of Christ resting upon him. It's important to understand. He says, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. How many things? All things must be fulfilled. Which things is he referring to? Which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. I find it very special that the Lord told his disciples that those things that were written in the Psalms concerning himself must be fulfilled. I also find it remarkable that Jesus began the first gospel writing, because he's telling the disciples what he told them beforehand. And we know that when Jesus spoke beforehand, he did so under the impress of Christ. Somewhere in his administration, if you can follow me, he told them that all things which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me must be fulfilled. Therefore, we can attribute these words to Christ by virtue of the fact that Jesus is reminding them of what he said. And when Jesus spoke, he spoke under the inspiration of Christ. And that gives us a special need to investigate not just the law of Moses and the prophets, as we have done, but in our study today, the book of Psalms. I'm taking you now to Psalms chapter 32, verse 1 and 2. I'm stunned by this introductory word. It's one of those words that we banter about and never ponder, never seek to uncover its full meaning. It's been worked into the lexicon of our language as a cliche. We're not going to treat it as such here. David said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." David pronounced a blessing. And you would think, well, that just applies to anybody, unless you gave very careful study to that word. How could a man be blessed if he's deceased? Or if he's facing the grave? Or if he's locked in poverty? Or if he's shackled and chained? These are not manifestations of blessings, but you may think that they are because you've reduced the word to a banal and trite cliche. A man is blessed only in one way. A man is blessed the way the Lord promised in the beginning of the Bible he would be blessed. Before we go to that, let me just assure you, this blessing did not apply to ancient David. How do we know that? Because David is dead. Listen to some of the statements that David said pertaining to that question. Psalms chapter 16, verse 9 and 10. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. David says he was happy and he was glad because the day would come when his flesh would rest in hope. It's another way of saying he would go to the grave. But then the Lord would not leave him in the grave. He would extricate him someday therefrom. He speaks more to that same theme, trying to show you that he's not the blessed man. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. That's Psalms 142, verse 7. Clearly in the context he's speaking of his death, he's asking the Lord to rescue him from that prison. Because if he doesn't, he will not be able to praise the Lord's name. And when that day comes, he saw himself with a righteous gathering. He says, the righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. That's the day of David's blessing. He looked forward to his resurrection in the kingdom. What about Psalms 146, verses 1 through 4? Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. He's only going to praise the Lord while he lives. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. I tell you, there's no blessing in death. Then we're told that David is still in the grave, even all the way after the time of Calvary, for it says, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. That's found in Acts chapter 2, verse 34. The blessing that David is referring to in Psalms 32 is very intricately connected with our study in the verses of John chapter 13. This blessing that he pointed to is a reference, really a synonymous reference, to the feet washing experience that we are now undergoing. Therefore, we can associate the meaning of the washing of our feet to cleanse us with the blessing of David and with the transaction of removing our sins and our transgressions. We can associate that with the Lord removing our iniquity, where it says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Oh, this is a blessing that we're all seeking for and searching after. It comes not in David's day, not even in Peter's day, but sometime at the end of the Davidian epic. And it's important that we understand, therefore, why we are called Davidians. This is a promise that is applicable to us. Let us turn to Genesis chapter 18, verse 17 through 19. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. The Lord promised that Abraham's seed would bless the nations. I point you to a perfect dichotomy. You have Abraham's seed and the nations. The nations can't receive their blessing until Abraham's seed comes together. And therefore, the blessing that we have uncovered in Psalms chapter 32, the very lesson pertaining to Christ that we're promised shall be fulfilled, is vested in Abraham's promise. It begins with a man, a singular man, and that's the one whom David pronounced blessed from the text that we read. Genesis chapter 28, verse 13 and 14. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I like that because it zeroes in on the promise that was given to us in Psalms. It shows us how the world is going to be blessed. It's not just going to be blessed in Abraham's seed, but we have more specific definition here. It says, in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. But now we have greater understanding. Such a blessing has never happened before. It could only be applicable to our day. Let's read verses 20 and through 22 of the same chapter, Genesis 28. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. This is a connection of Jacob, his return home, his covenant relationship with the Lord, and the peace that it will afford to us all. You remember, blessing is the same as peace. I'm working my way back to Psalms chapter 32. But as we take a side route to it, let's turn to Luke chapter 19. This is how we're now studying the scriptures. It's like a roller coaster. You all taken a ride on a roller coaster before, haven't you? You take a long, circuitous route to get from point A to point B. You take a lot of dips and hops, bumps and drops. But at least you've forgotten, the fun is not just in reaching the goal, it's the joy of the ride. So as we turn to Luke chapter 19, let us examine verses 41 through 44. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. This is referring to Christ. The city is referring to Jerusalem. What did he say as he wept? Verse 42. If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. All this time we thought this was a prophecy that the Lord was making as he wept over the city of Jerusalem, but he's referring to Jerusalem, the people. He told them that the light about their peace was hidden from them. It's never been revealed. They've never been able to bless the nations because they themselves were about ready to inherit curses. I tell you, you have to understand this is talking about Jerusalem, the people. Not Israel necessarily that's scattered in the four corners, but a subset of Israel, as we have shown, that was taken from the heartland of Africa and brought to the shores of America. The capital people that are going to rule in Jerusalem. But before they find their peace, the message that they did not understand is that they had enemies and they were going to entrench around about them. And they were going to lay them even with the ground. We've seen references to that in times past, studies past. And it says, and thy children within thee, they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. That one stone upon another, now we see is a metaphor. It's not referring to the literal stones of the temple, but it's referring to the penalty that was imposed upon the Lord's people that was designed to keep them down. You want elevation, you start stacking stones. They would not have any networking abilities that would allow them to ever become exalted. This was the curse that was launched against their peace. This was the cross that they would have to bear before they could receive their peace. And that's what I've entitled the study, if I forgot to mention it, Cross to Peace. Let me take you to 2 Samuel, chapter 7, verses 10 through 12. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. We can connect this now. The promise that the Lord made to Jacob. He promised that he would return them back to the land of his father. And now we see that that promise is made applicable to our day. This is the peace that pertains to the city, to Jerusalem. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also the Lord telleth thee, he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. This is why we're called Davidians. We're called Davidians because we recognize the emergence of the son of David in the time of peace to rescue Israel and to restore them in their own land. The Lord promised us here in 2 Samuel that David was going to have a son that would be his biological and genetic son that would proceed from his bowels. And the Lord says, I will establish his kingdom. I say all that to take you back to Psalms as we advance in our study. Because now we have a better understanding of the blessed man that David is referring to. He is referring to the son of David. his futuristic descendant. The one who Christ referred to, that he's going to raise up in the last day, the mustard seed. Let us read now, having read about the blessings, let's read Psalms 32, verses 5 and 6. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Oh, we're about ready to get a little bit deeper. We have a lot of interwoven themes that we have built as a foundation of the study. And we can't forget about the ordinance of humility. We can't forget about the day of peace and the blessed man. No, we need to remember the promise of Jerusalem's reemergence and the things that the Lord has recorded but hidden from them pertaining to their peace. David describes to us the events that are going to befall us, the reason why we're called Davidians. He says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Remember, he promised to confess them unto the Lord. If you don't know the identity of the Lord, then you can't complete your Davidic journey. We've shown, and we're going to visit in a short span of time, the fact that David called Christ the Lord. Therefore, he's referring to Christ. That's the person to whom he confesses his sins. Continuing our reading in Psalms 32, verse 5, I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in the time when thou mayest be found. This is going to be our Davidic commission. This is going to be our feet washing experience. This is going to be our ordinance of humility. Everybody that's godly, how can you tell whether a man is godly or not? Well, David gives you one test. He says, will you confess your sins to Christ? Everyone that is godly is going to pray this unto you in a time when you may be found. Therefore, David did not know Christ's identity. And as you read, he confuses Christ with God, the Father. He doesn't make a distinction. He admits as much because he says that other people are going to pray this petition in the day when you're found. When David lived and reigned in ancient Israel, he had a close communion with Christ. But he didn't know his separate and distinct identity. In fact, he could not confuse it with Jesus because Jesus was to be born at a future date. And Christ introduced himself as God Almighty to Israel. Therefore, he could not distinguish him from God the Father. Let's turn to Mark chapter 12. I'm reading verse 35. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? The scribes, in another chapter, shows the Pharisees well believed Christ was the son of David. The Lord says, how is it that they say Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost. This just wasn't David willy-nilly. This was David inspired. And hence, this is the reason why in Luke 24, the Lord reminded them that all those things which were written about him in the Psalms would be fulfilled, including the promise that he would receive confessions in the day when he shall be found. For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord. Whence is he then his son? Therefore, it's sad indeed, is it not, that those people who have refused to unfold or receive the unfolding of Christ's identity will never have an opportunity to have their sins removed. They'll never be called blessed because they'll never be able to confess their sins and transgressions in the day when Christ is found. As he told us in Matthew chapter 11, no man knoweth whom the Son is but the Father, and the Father is but the Son, and to he to whom the Son will reveal. That's the blessed man of Psalms 32. Then he says, learn of me. Our mission has been to instruct other people of the Lord's identity so that they can learn of Christ and receive this blessing. Having said that, we can venture beyond the 32nd chapter of Psalms and delve more deeply into our study of the cross to peace. Let us make reference to chapter 51, verse 1 through 3. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. That's his petition. Resonate on that for just a moment, would you? David was a man that was connected to Christ, a man after his own heart. He was thus defined even before he was anointed by Samuel, because Samuel was told, I will take you to Jesse's house and take you to a man after my own heart. Therefore, the question that needs to be addressed by all of the Christian community that seeks to discern salvation is, when was David's sins to be blotted out? He petitioned to Christ, blot out my transgression. Therefore, they weren't blotted out at that time. The only way you can understand this is if you can realize the light that has been unfolded by Adventism that shows that the removal of sins occurs in two epochs, in two stages. The judgment of the dead and the judgment of the living. The reason why, one of the main reasons why there's a separation there is because they're there's no need to blot out your transgressions if you're going to continue to make transgressions. A man can't continue to make transgressions after he dies. But something special has to occur with those who continue to live. This petition covers those two classes of Davidians. Those that are in the grave and those who continue to live. Those who continue to live have to be made clean in every whit. Their feet have to be washed. Psalm 51, verse 1 through 3. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. That's different than Peter's appeal, wasn't it? His first appeal. But then it's the same as his latter appeal. He said, wash me all over. David wanted to be washed all over as well. The sacrament that Christ installed just before he left, that we read about in John 13, does not apply when its meaning is made fully known as it is now being explored and understood, does not apply to those who merely need their feet washed. Because the Lord says they are clean in every whit. But David needed an entire cleansing. Clean me from my sin. Now, I want you to take great care as you examine that text, because you need to know what he's not asking. David is not asking that he be made clean from all embarrassments in his life. He's not asking that the Lord remove the things that society condemns as sins. He's asking the Lord the only petition that you can ask. You can only ask the Lord to remove your sins. And that's why we started off with Luke 24, because it says, the law of Moses. Well, that's the medium by which you're going to be defined as a sinner. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sins. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. I think now we're coming closer to the thrust of our study here, because we can never be a community unless we're able to do as did David and acknowledge our transgressions. You say, well, David is dead, but his name was eternally tarnished. But I thought that the Lord would completely remove the memory of that. The Lord's purpose is not to remove from memory, because David's sins are recorded in Scripture. He'll have to come up in the congregation of the righteous, as he said. And they're going to recognize him, and they're going to remember his sins. How is it that David could look to that day as blessed? Because he acknowledged his sins. And he stood by Christ despite them. He didn't seek to hide them. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. I want you to see something that is even today embarrassing about David, just to allow for you to get the flavor of our study in the context of meaning that is being driven home here. The disciples were made clean in every whit. They didn't know that they were clean in every whit. They were made clean in every whit by their association with Christ. All that needed to be done was for their ultimate humility, the removal of the coverings of their feet, so that their feet could be washed. There are things that other people will condemn you for, and you cannot seek to hide those things in your life if they're not sins. To do so shows a lack of respect for Christ in your life. And it shows a diminution of his law and the exaltation of somebody else's law. It shows that you don't fear God, but that you fear man. And let me just give you a glimmer of this conflict. David was married to Michal, was a good church girl. In fact, she was the first king of Israel, his Saul's daughter. She knew about courtly protocol. She knew about proper behavior. She knew about kingly dignity. And when she looked out the window, and she did not see that in her man, she saw him dancing with the maids and exposing himself before them, the Bible said she hated David. How is it that there could be such a conflict? How could David's wife despise him and the Lord not? This is the conflict that you're going to face. You can't be concerned with what other people and their assessment of you as they define your iniquity and your transgressions. And when they identify your sins and your transgressions, like David also, you cannot be coy and be embarrassed pertaining to them. That's the only way that you could claim the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, I like what David told Michal. He said in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 22, referring to the partial nudity that Michal complained about, he said, I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in my own sight. And the maid servants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. Not only am I going to dance with them, but I'm going to be had of them. They're going to become sex partners with me. And beyond that, David said, I'm going to be base in my own sight. Wasn't base enough for him to dance to almost the point of nudity. He said that his eyes were going to be placed in a lower position. Your eyes are on your head, right? Therefore, if you're base in your own sight, you're going to place your head in a way when you are making love to your woman that the world is going to consider base. Somebody said, ooh, that's nasty. Not David. This was David's legacy, and this is the call of Davidia. You cannot become perplexed and gripped over other people's assessments of your behavior. Because the end result of Michal was the Lord cursed her and closed up her womb. The Lord was on David's side. What about me? David spoke of the day when he was going to have not only sex, but oral sex with those women. That's what he's talking about. We're reading Psalms chapter 51, but let me just make a short excursion to chapter 37. Verse 3. Trust in the Lord. It means you have to trust in Christ. And do good. And shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Doesn't promise to give you the desires that society pretentiously acclaims or condemns. Going to give you the desires of your heart. Well, if the desires of your heart are not in accordance to the law, then you're not trusting in the Lord. Therefore, those desires that you have, and those expressions of ardor that you introduce into your bedroom, as long as they're in harmony with the Lord's law, then nobody has a right to render you base and low. Especially when the Lord is going to lift you up. But if they do render you low, our study shows that your feet washing indicates for a very important reason that we need to understand. Your feet washing indicates that you cannot be shy about your public expressions of behavior. Why do you suppose that is? Well, we're going to see in a moment the reason why that has to be. But right now, we are examining more clearly the Psalms of chapter 51. David says, you know, we just read verses 1 through 3, and he's given you two dimensions of his perplexity. Oh, I hope you can appreciate this and understand it. There are two sides to his perplexing coin. There are David's sins, and he asked the Lord to remove them. But there's another burden which is vexing David. That is likewise vexing Davidia. That is likewise troubling you. It's disturbing your peace. And it has nothing to do with your sins. It has more to do with how other people deride you and condemn you. And once you see how David responded to that, then you'll know exactly what the Lord requires of you when He washes your feet. Your feet washing means that the path that you have trod historically has been now sanctioned and ordained as righteous. And you are capable and legitimate and anointed to proceed into His kingdom and to enlighten others. But you have to overcome this other dimension of David's vexation. And I hope that I can really do justice in explaining it. He says in verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." This was David's problem. He had nothing to do with it. But yet and still, it haunted him. It haunted him greatly. How do we know that? Let's take a brief excursion to Psalms chapter 69. "Because for thy sake I have borne reproach." Verse 7. "Because for thy sake I have borne reproach." Now, you know you're not talking about sin here. Because David was yoked with this for Christ's sake. Oh, this relates so much so to the people that I know that I'm close to. Many of them reach back into their history and point out the pain of their experiences. And now they can understand through this study, they can have peace brought to them. They can have their feet washed. They can have the happiness that the Lord promised to them. Because they could see that David bore the reproach and shame covered his face. He did this for Christ's sake. In other words, Christ formed him this way. But I want you to understand that David could not hide his shame. It covered his face. You remember reading Malachi chapter 2, where the Lord pronounces punishment on Davidia because they reject his name. He says, "I'll smear dung on your faces." He's going to publicize their reproach. Why not? He's done it for David. He says, "Shame hath covered my face." How so? He says, "I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children." David had 7 brethren. And they were all born to a mother that was different than David's. And David's mother was perhaps a stranger from one of the enemy tribes of Israel. Therefore, was David such a reproach, such a stranger to his brethren, that they did not even include him at the prophet Samuel's beckoning when he called them and asked Jesse to bring all of his sons? They brought the respectable sons and left David out there to herd the sheep. That's how burdened David was from his birth, and it had nothing to do with him. It wasn't his fault. And his mother, being a foreign nation, one whom Jesse had illegal sex with that produced David, whenever David came around, her people, he was an alien. You've seen those science fiction pictures where an alien invades. Well, that's what the Canaanite people, that's how they saw Israel. Because Israel came in and was commissioned to wipe them all out and to take their land. There was a great deal of angst and a great deal of wrath and hatred. But somehow or another, that was interrupted with a moment of peace and love so that David was engendered as Jesse united with his mother. But it created a scenario for David that left him reproached and hated, ridiculed, and derided is perhaps even a better word. Let's read verse 19 through 21 of Psalm 69. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I look for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. This is the Davidian legacy. As you advance towards the kingdom, you're not going to be able to find any source of peace. Your only joy is going to come when Christ justifies you, when his mustard seed washes your feet, when he shows you that the burdens of your past and the historical problems that have beset you, that have broken your heart, these things were done to save you and to qualify you for a higher calling. People are looking for this work to grow in leaps and bounds. But the Lord wants a core of people who have feet that can be washed so that they can represent him to the world. I refer you back to E.G. White's dream. Early writings, page 78 and 79. Just a snippet now. I dreamed of seeing a temple to which many people were flocking. Only those who took refuge in that temple would be saved when time should close. All who remained outside would be forever lost. The multitudes without, who were going their various ways, were deriding and ridiculing those who were entering the temple, and told them that this plan of safety was a cunning deception, that, in fact, there was no danger whatever to avoid. In my anxiety to reach the temple, I did not notice or care for the throng that surrounded me. On entering the building, I saw that the vast temple was supported by one immense pillar, and to this was tied a lamb all mangled and bleeding. We who were present seemed to know that this lamb had been torn and bruised on our account. All who entered the temple must come before it and confess their sins. And this is what David is telling you also. You have to confess your sins to Christ. The mangled lamb, torn and bleeding, represents the flesh and blood of Christ. It represents his word. It says, my word, they are spirit, they are life. It says, if a man eat my flesh and drink my blood, he shall never see death. And I will raise him up at the last day. David said that he bore the reproach. He said, for thy sake. Now, he's not talking about, let me remind you, the sins. When you search your history and you see the reproach that you've borne, you can know that you have borne that for his sake. But exactly what is his sake? What is at stake for Christ that would cause him to break your heart as he broke David's heart? You ever thought about that? But one is, it causes us to drop our need to hide ourselves. We're able to prove that our joy is vested only in His law. You're not allowed to impose extra standards on the law. And the only people that will be able to do that, because you live in a world that's influenced by the devil. And the world lauds those things that he says are right, and they condemn the things that he says are wrong. And for you to carry that banner and trumpet that cause is for you to garner membership in Satan's kingdom. There will be no fence straddlers in the Lord's kingdom. And this is why the Lord makes sure that you can stand alone for him. Another reason is, though you were formerly stained, though you were formerly derided, ridiculed, and condemned, now you are made white, as in pure. Your sins and your actions are not hidden, they're clean. That path that you trod yesterday, that soiled your feet, so to speak, that path is part of your history. You can never deny that. Your feet are washed so that you can know that you're accepted by Christ, though you trod that path. And that Christ led you along the way to his temple. And that by virtue of the fact that you are willing to enter into his temple against the derisions and the humiliations of the throngs, it shows that you stand before the universe as a champion of heaven. Let's turn back to Psalms chapter 51. You remember Psalms chapter 51. David asked the Lord to have mercy, asked him to wash away his iniquity and cleanse him. David, passing through the grave, will be able to have his sins cleansed and removed. Those of us who are blessed with the blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, while we are living, will merely have to unite in this work. And that makes us clean in every whit. David spoke of his reproach, the embarrassment of his conception, the ridicule that he received therefrom. He asked the Lord, verse 6, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom." This is what we're talking about. The Lord desires truth in the inward parts. Those things that nobody else can see. Those things that you feel have been hidden. He wants you to come to grips with those things and cease to try to deal deceptively with them. He wants truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden parts, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. This is the hidden meaning of the ordinance of humility. The scrubbing of the hidden inward parts. You may have eaten some food that disagrees with you and exploded with acne on your face. That's embarrassing. You'd like to hide that. In fact, you probably have tried to smear makeup on your face, which goes to show how we humans react. Everything that diminishes our image, we seek to hide. If it's not on our face and it's not apparent on our bodies, we feel cozy and comfortable because nobody can see it. And therefore we become false. And this in violation of the Lord's counsel. This in violation of his intent to purge us and to make us clean. Notice he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. We know that the Lord professed to the disciples that they were clean in every whit. All they needed to have done was the ordinance of humility. And he said that this was a theme that they would understand as they advanced sometime in the future. But we pose the question. David bore his reproach for Christ's sake. We desire to know what is his sake. What is the reason that Christ would have us to bear the reproach? Let's read verses 8 through 12. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a new heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Why do you suppose that the Davidian today is petitioning the Lord to restore unto them the joy of his salvation? I'm not talking about the general body of Adventist believers. I'm not talking about the general body of Davidians. I'm talking about Mustard Seed Adventists. This study is given for their peace. When they begin to see the intimidating and menacing path that's before them, you have to reference the impressive dream to realize this. And they see the daunting challenge before them. And as they see brother and sister Derek West, represented by E.G. White, walking the trail and taking their socks and shoes off and exposing their feet, they begin to wonder, Is this what I have bargained for? This is too much for me. Is the Lord's salvation worth it all? David, in anticipation of that, says, knowing that some would say, perhaps it would have been better if I just received salvation by passage through the grave. David says, don't let me come to that point, dear Lord. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. David did not want a restricted spirit. He did not want to be locked and confined by the opinions of his detractors. He wanted to open up himself freely as he danced with the maidens in Israel. He wanted the Lord to uphold him with his free spirit. Each week, I seem to want to break it down a little more further. And as we delve deeper into this subject, and as we try to bring it home, we need to realize that our spirits are not free. Our inhibitions are caused not so much by our sins, but by the reproach that we receive, the shame from which we must be purged or washed. We must not hide the realities of our life from the disciples. I remember Brother and Sister Roll, an old Davidian couple that entered the work at the beginning of the Adventist experience. And they had what some would call a special needs child. That is a term that we use euphemistically to protect people who do not want to wear the reproach on their face. The child was mentally retarded. But yet, that was the reproach that they bore. And they brought that child to every meeting. We have to openly acknowledge that this is my reproach. Just as David openly acknowledged what his reproach was. Don't force people to use politically correct terms. Don't become hostile and angry when they say, well, the child is not normal. Just as David was born that way and he recognized the reproach, likewise, you can't say, well, God made him that way. Of course God made him that way. But he gave that to you for your reproach. And I have fallen into a deep appreciation for those who are able to do that as disciples. Because now I have an understanding of how the Lord could have not only brothers and sisters. Remember what he said in Matthew chapter 12. He said, he that doeth the will of my Father, the same as my mother, my brother, and my sister. Christ needs a mother. Who else would be better qualified to meet that definition than somebody who has eternally taken care of an adult person as if they were a child because of their mental incapacities? Don't you think that when Mary sought the Lord, that she sought him to take care of his needs? She wanted to be a mother to him. She wasn't bringing a newspaper to report to him the political events. She wanted to make sure that Jesus was fed. She wanted to make sure that his clothes were well kept. She wanted to make sure that he was in good spirits as he was discoursing with the mean people in the church. She wanted to be a mother to him. And I'm glad that the Lord has graced us with those who have taken hold of special needs. And now the challenge is to openly acknowledge that as your reproach. And be prepared to stand all the more stronger as you've done all these years to those people whom you think may ridicule and reproach and deride you for that. But I must caution you, don't seek to make that which is abnormal, normal. The reason why you have to do that is because if you don't, then Satan is going to challenge the Lord when it's time to heal him. And how can you be a mother to Christ if you're eternally saddled with eternal motherhood to somebody else? The Lord told us in John chapter 13, that by knowing these things, by knowing the resolution of having your feet washed, he said that you'll be made happy. And this is what our purpose is today. Our purpose is to bring to you happiness and joy. The ordinance of humility applies to the inner circle of disciples. Before you can reach out to others, you have to be washed. This is what's in it for Christ. This is why he made you bear the reproach. Remember, he did it for his sake. Quickly rereading verse 1 of Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. We've read verse 1. We skipped all the way to verse 12. We saw the call of David to have his sins removed. We saw of his reproach being conceived and shapen in iniquity. We saw that the Lord desires for us to have truth in the inward parts, not living in perpetual denial, not continuously hiding the embarrassing aspects of our lives. We saw where he requested, he purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And we know that this could be the only understanding that we can uncover for our rendering of John chapter 13 and the ordinance of humility. Because after the Lord washed their feet, they were clean in every whit. That's a parallel. And I'm giving you a brief summary here because I want you to see the reason why. I want you to understand what's in it for the Lord. And why is it that he's taking you along this path of derision and ridicule. Then, after he's performed these things, will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. The reproaches that you have and the sins that have beset you are no different than that which has beset Israel. And you're not capable of reaching them if you present yourself as somebody that's godly but who has never fallen. They need to see the path that you have trod. You can't hide it. That's why Isaiah 52 says, "Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that publisheth peace." This is Israel's peace. They have to behold the path that he's trod. Because many of them are beset with the same problem and the same afflictions. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise unto your own conceit, that blindness is part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." This is the day of Israel's redemption. This is the peace that was hidden from their eyes that Jesus referred to. Therefore, as we bring the study to close, I take you to John chapter 17. The Lord says, verse 9, "I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." Christ didn't pray for the world, he prayed for the disciples. Then in verse 7 he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." Sanctification has no other meaning beyond cleansing them. And this is our cleansing. But the point that I want you to see is verse 20 through 22. "Neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." That's you and I. We are the only ones in the Christian epic that believe on Christ through the revelations of the disciples. Through the Christian epic. We're the only ones that can confess our transgressions to Christ. "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." He wants us to be one. This is the day of our community. We can't be one by continuing to hide ourselves from each other. "That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." If you would read in John chapter 5, verse 20, you would see that the Father reveals everything to the Son. There is nothing hidden between the two. We are going to have to humble ourselves before each other. That's what the Lord did. That's the only way you can wash somebody's feet. "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, he also ought to wash one another's feet." And with that, I bring the study to you.